1 Corinthians chapter 13. While on visitation yesterday, and I've seen this doormat before, but it's always good to be reminded. But the doormat said, live, laugh, and love. Live, laugh, and love. And I got to thinking about that afterwards, and I thought, well, you know, to live and to laugh, you have to know what love is. You have to experience love. You have to be one who is receiving love. You have to be one who is giving love. So I thought, well, that would be a good introduction. Hopefully it is, or a message this morning. But really, I want to, in respect to living and laughing and loving, I want us to understand how we are to love. You know, there is a divine way. There is God's way to love. Many of our secular songs are about love. And we've sung, obviously, about love this morning. I trust that the words have been meaningful in describing to us, to you, how God has loved us and how we are to love Him. But there really is a concrete way. It's not just subjective, but there really is a very objective way that we are to love. And I want us to see that this morning. Jonathan Swift, the satirical author of Gulliver's Travels, said, we have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love. Which tells us God's love, God's agape love, is really very needful. I mean, you look at what's going on in Iraq and Syria as we speak. I mean, hatred couldn't be any more vile than we see taking place there. God's love is so needful. I think the divide here in America has gotten even greater. I mean, people hate each other. How can a nation divided against itself truly stand? How God's love is so needful. Churches, folk who once claimed to love one another, really can't even stand to be in the same room together. How sad it is. In fact, we see churches splitting all the time. God's love is so needful. Families breaking apart. God's love is so needful. What we've read earlier today from 1 Corinthians 13, think about this, a person may have the gift of tongues, he may have the gift of prophecy, he may have the gift of intellectual knowledge, he may have passionate faith, he may be very benevolent, he even may be willing to suffer martyrdom. But if he does not have love, God says he's really nothing. He is of no profit. The only way spiritual gifts can be creatively and effectively used is when we as Christians are motivated by love. It has been said that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ, which tells me without a growing love for God, for God's people, and as well for the souls of men, the Church of Jesus Christ is really rendered useless. We're just nothing really more than a social gathering. Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we find what can be called the hymn of love. And here we see that this hymn has three stanzas, and these stanzas can be described, and I borrow this outline from Warren Wiersbe, can be described as follows. Stanza number one tells us that love is enriching. We see that in verses 1 through 3. Stanza 2, love is edifying. Find that in verses 4 through 7. And then finally, love is enduring. We see that in verses 8 through the end of the chapter. So love is enriching, love is edifying, and love is enduring. What a beautiful way to describe God's love. Well, the last several Wednesdays, if you've been able to be with us, we have been studying stanza 2. Which is love is edifying. And really, the foundational reason we've been doing this is because we want you to understand, we want Westside to understand who God truly is. And in understanding who He is, specifically through His attributes, we can gather in a greater way who He is, and the consequence of that being that our fear of Him, our reverence of Him, our worship of Him will be much more real, much more pronounced, much more of or from the heart. And so we've been looking at the attribute of love, and truly to see the attribute of love found in God, we can see from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 how to love. And this is basically saying how God loves us. And so as we work through this, I'm going to briefly give you an overview of what we have already studied, and then we're going to focus on verse 7. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. But keep in mind, as we look at these characteristics, these qualities of love, love in action, this is how we are to love. Okay? Isn't that pretty simple? I ask you the question, how are we to love? First of all, Paul says in verse 4, love suffereth long. How are we to love? We love by being patient. The Greek word used here always describes patience, the patience needed not so much with circumstances, but with people. With people. Chrysostom said that this word is used of the man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but who yet will not do so. Why? Because love is patient. How are we to love? We are to show patience toward people. Such patience is a sign not of weakness, but of strength. Love is long-suffering. How are we to love? Well, continuing in verse 4, love is kind. How do you show love? By being kind. Origen said this means that love, that this agape love, is sweet to all. Now, that's not always easy to do, is it? You're kind to all. I think so much of Christianity is good, but how much of it is truly kind? You know, you can really tell if you have love in your heart, if you're kind to someone that can't do anything for you. You know, we like to show kindness and concern for people who can lift us up, who can elevate our calling in life. But what about someone who just, what about a small child? What about someone who really is, in your thinking, very insignificant? You're to show that one kindness. The time of day. How are we to love? Love envieth not and knows no envy. Someone has said there are really only two classes of people in the world. There are the millionaires and those who, what? Wish they were millionaires. There are two kinds of envy. The first covets the possession of others, while the second begrudges what others do have. And this second kind of envy does not so much want things for itself. Rather, it wishes others do not have what they have. You know what we call that today? Class warfare. Do you know that class warfare is everything but love? If God blesses someone else in a way that you think, well, I would love to have that, rejoice with that person. That's love. That's love. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is no braggart. William Barclay states, true love will always be far more impressed with its own unworthiness than with its own merit. Love does not push itself forward. Love does not vaunt itself. How are we to love? Love is not puffed up. It's not inflated with its own importance. Napoleon always advocated the sanctity of the home and the obligation of public worship for others, but of himself he said, I am not a man like other men. The laws of morality do not apply to me. Napoleon was not really a great man. For the really great men never think of their own importance. They never think that they are the smartest person in the room. Love is not proud. How are we to love? Verse 5 says, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is not graceless. Love is not rude. Love has manners. It is significant that the Greek words for grace and charm are the same. Sometimes we think Christianity needs to be blunt and almost brutal, that there are times we need to call a spade, we need to call the kettle black. And yes, I agree, but even then we as Christians need a graciousness that never forgets courtesy and tact and politeness, that never forgets those are beautiful things. Courtesy, tact, politeness are beautiful, loving things. Love has manners. How are we to love? Love seeketh not her own. Love does not insist upon its own rights. The person full of Christ's love focuses not on his privileges, but rather on his responsibilities. He does not think what life owes me. He thinks, what do I owe life? Love is not spelled me, my, and myself. How are we to love? Love is not easily provoked. It's not soon angry. Love never becomes exasperated with people. Wow. Please understand, exasperation is always a sign of defeat. When we lose our temper, we really have lost everything. The man who is the master of his temper can be the master of anything. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily angered. How are we to love? Love thinketh no evil. Love does not store up, this is an accounting term in the Greek language. Love does not store up the memory of anything, any wrong it has received. Wow. Our human flesh is always trying to remember certain things. But love does not store up the memory of any wrong it has received. One of the greatest arts in life is to learn what to forget. And Christian love has learned the great lesson of forgetting. I'm so glad, and I say this by God's grace, you know, through the years. Especially as a pastor, you hear the good and the bad and the ugly, and that sometimes is directed towards you. And I think, you know, what that person said or what that person did. And, you know, after a while, the Lord just kind of, you know, when you show love anyway, I mean, you return good for evil. It's amazing how the Lord enables you to forget even what that person did or said. That's God's grace. And it's like you, and I say this really sincerely, it's like you live like it never even happened. Wow, that's living. You know, you can laugh when you live and love in that way. How do we love? Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. It finds no pleasure in evil doing, in sin. In its own sins and the sins of others and the sinful, evil ways of the world. Love does not laugh at evil. Love does not find in even crude jokes and the humor of the dark humor of this world. Love does not find that humorous. It doesn't laugh at evil. William Barclay says, love finds no pleasure in anything that is wrong. Love does not prefer to hear the misfortunes of others. Love finds no pleasure in ill reports. How are we to love? Love rejoiceth in the truth. Christian love has no wish to conceal the truth. It is a proponent of the truth. It is an advocate of the truth. It is a declarer of the truth. How are we to love? Love suffereth long, is kind, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, it doth not behave itself unseemly, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth. How are we to love? Verse 7 says, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So that's what we want to focus on this morning, and I'll move through this. But that's been our introduction. Father, bless our time. Lord, help us. Help us to know how to love. There are people in this room that probably have not been hugged, truly loved for a long time. Might we, by your grace, love them with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. When Paul says of love in verse 7, love bears all things, he means love seeks to suppress. Love seeks to cover with silence the weaknesses, the faults, the sins of others. Do we see weaknesses? Do we see faults? Do we see sins in others? The answer is, of course. They see ours, we see theirs. Remember, Peter, though, said, love covereth a multitude of sins. And those aren't our sins, those are the sins of others. Proverbs 10:12 states, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Meaning, love does not drag the faults, the shortcomings of others into the light of day. Rather, this love will seek to minister directly. I mean, if there's an issue, if there's a problem, we are to go to that person. Amen? This love will speak the truth directly to that person concerning the offense, but he'll do or she'll do so in love. But again, before the eyes and ears of others, it will put the best face on that individual. Love throws a mantle over someone else's sin. Love sympathizes with someone else's sin. Like Christ, it bears the sin and carries the sorrow, as we read in Isaiah 53. In fact, it involves even sufferings for someone else's sin. In true love, there's a sort of redemptive quality, which again so vividly was seen when Jesus bore our sins. For it was at the cross that God threw the great mantle of His love over our sin. And we see this saving love in the following story. During Oliver Cromwell's reign as Lord Protector of England, a young soldier was sentenced to die. The girl to whom he was engaged pleaded with Cromwell to spare the life of her beloved, but to no avail. The young man was sentenced to be executed when the curfew bell sounded. But when the sexton repeatedly pulled the rope, the bell made no sound. The girl had climbed into the belfry, wrapped herself around the clapper so that it could not strike the bell. Her body was smashed and bruised, but she did not let go until the clapper stopped swinging. She managed to climb down, bruised and bleeding, to meet those awaiting the execution. When she explained what she had done, Cromwell commuted the sentence. A poet beautifully recorded the story as follows. At his feet she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn. Touched his heart with sudden pity, in his eyes with misty light. Go, your lover live, said Cromwell. Curfew will not ring tonight. What a beautiful story of love. It beareth all things. How are we to love? If you love someone, again, you don't excuse the sin. You don't mitigate the sin, but you love the sinner. It bears all things. In addition to bearing all things, love also believes all things. Love is not cynical and suspicious. Love is not quick to jump to conclusions when something wrong is done and says, well, I thought that he had such a character all along. That just proves I was right after all. No, love doesn't believe the worst. Love is not pictured in Job's friends who are quick to believe evil about him. They were convinced that his problems were the result of his sin, of his evil heart. And Job's response, behold, I know your thoughts, he said, the devices which ye have against me. not for me, but against me. Job's so-called friends gave him no benefit of the doubt because they had no real love for him. I think as well of the scribes and the Pharisees and their disposition toward our Lord. Let me read, if you want to turn there, you can, Matthew chapter 9. But beginning with verse 2, we read, "And they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house." Because these Jewish leaders did not have love for the Lord Jesus, they believed not the best, but the worst. They thought evil in their hearts. But again, love believes the best. I think about the disciples of Christ. These men were really some very unusual men. These men were very normal men. And I say that because they all had problems. They were so imperfect. For example, Peter was notorious for his faithlessness, his foot and mouth disease. Certainly Thomas fell into the same category. James and John obviously had a pride problem. Think about this. How many grown men do you know would have the gall to ask their mother to ask the Lord if they could have primetime seats in the coming kingdom? The point is, the Lord Jesus didn't say, "Father, I think we have 12 losers here. I don't believe we can carry out effectively the Great Commission by using these duds. Maybe we should start all over. Maybe we should get some new recruits." No, Christ said unto the Father in John chapter 17, "As thou hast sent me into the world, so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth." Ladies and gentlemen, we can all be made whole through the truth of God's word. We can learn to love, bear all things, believe all things. And these men, along with Paul, turned the world upside down for the cause of Christ. And the fact, I think I can honestly say this, the fact that they were loved unconditionally had a great deal to do with their effectiveness. The fact that they were loved. Love is like the Christian wife who loves her unsaved husband even after 30 years and still believes he'll be saved. Love is like the parents of the prodigal son who believe in their hearts that their wayward son will someday soon come home. Love is a harbor of trust. And even when the trust is broken, love's first reaction is to heal and to restore. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Love always seeks to restore. Which brings us to love hopeth all things. Even when belief in a loved one's goodness or repentance is shattered, love still hopes. When it runs out of faith, it still holds on to hope. For as long as God's grace is operative, human failure is never final. There is nothing too hard for God. And so we keep loving and we keep praying. God is still God, meaning He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is not willing that any should perish. Someone has said, love refuses to take failure as final. Love doesn't run. Love doesn't bail out. Love doesn't throw in the towel. It doesn't say, whatever will be, will be. Love takes the promises of the Word of God and says, "Lord, I take your promises to heart and I trust in you. I hope in you. Ladies and gentlemen, when you can hope in the living God, you can love. But you say, what do I do if after I bear all things and I believe all things and I hope all things and I still see no positive results? Then you can do what love does, and it endures all things. How do we love? Love endures. The Greek word translated endureth, found here in verse 7, is a military term that refers to being positioned in the middle of a violent battle. But it declares, I must hold this vital position at all costs. It endures. In the context, Paul says, love does this very thing. Though an host should encamp against it, love will not fear. Love will not run. Love will not give up. It stands against all odds. I think of Stephen while being stoned to death. He cried, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That is love. I think of our Lord Jesus during his crucifixion while he was being taunted and ridiculed and mocked and spit upon, while men were saying to him, if you are the Son of God, then prove it. Come down from that cross, and then we'll believe you. He cried repeatedly, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Love endures all things. True love never dies. I love that. We can't kill it. It never fails. It bears all hurts, all wounds and sins and disappointments. It covers them with a blanket of silence. It feels sympathetic, redemptive. It even bears the pain if possible. Love believes the best about others. It is not cynical and suspicious. And when love's believing becomes betrayed, it turns to hope because God does not fail. And even when hope grows thin and all hope seems lost, love endures, for it confides in a God of peace who still is on the throne. Can I say it? God will always have the last word. So we hope in Him. We keep on loving by His grace. Amen? We just keep on by His grace. We hope in Him. Now, tragically, there wasn't much of this love in the Corinthian church. I guess you could say they were like the church that Reinhold Niebuhr spoke of when he said, the church is like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the storm on the outside, we couldn't stand the stink on the inside. But that isn't God's plan for the church, is it? It's not God's plan for our church. You know what? There should never be a stink on the inside. When you come into this place, there should be a beautiful aroma of God's grace and mercy and love. When you walk into your home, there shouldn't be a stink. People should sense this is a home filled with love. Those of you that have businesses, those of you who our professionals, when they walk into your place of business, your office, they should sense, hey, this is a place, this is different. There's love here. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. He says to us, this is love, this is how I want you to love. Now you say, well, I see that love. I understand what you've said this morning, Pastor. And it is important. It is vital, for it brings spiritual and physical wholeness. It manifests the person of Christ to those that need to see who He truly is. But how can I see God's love manifested in my life? How can I love in this way? Well, let me give you just five, and I'll be very, 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 very brief ways we can love as God would have us to love. Love as He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. And the first way to love in this way is to acknowledge that this love is a command of the Lord. We are commanded. Ladies and gentlemen, understand, we are commanded to love in this way. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. We are commanded to love in this way. Second, we are to realize that God gives us the power to love in this way. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we read these words, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if your trust and faith is in Him, you have within you, living right now, the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of love, and He can love through you, the world before you. As we've been going through these characteristics, these qualities of love, one of the things that was profoundly apparent to me was I can't do this in my own strength. I can't pull this one off. None of us can love in this way. But we have the Spirit of Christ. We have God within us who can love through us in a God-like way. Does that make sense? Third, believe that it is the Spirit's work through us. Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In other words, Lord, you can bear your fruit, produce your fruit through me. Number four, understand that the normal Christian behavior is marked by love. We see in 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected or completed in us. The normal Christian behavior is marked by love. God loved us. We can love one another. God's love is completed in us. And then number five, pray, Lord, help me to practice Your love. Lord, help me. I'm very impatient. I have all so much on my plate. There's someone that always rubs me wrong. But you can pray, Lord, You can give me the grace to love like You would love this person. You can give me the grace. And the world will then have to say, oh, how they love one another. Which points people not to us, but to the author of that love. God Himself, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The power of love, the effect of a loving heart, how we are to love. God's way to love. Love enriches, love edifies, and love endures. to live, to laugh, we must what? Love.